Going to be looking at various texts as we have been in this passage, in this series, but I'm going to read just from Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, reminding us of what it means to be godly. Where we read this. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Right, turning to the topic, three introductory comments. There are lots of good books on parenting for Christians, and if I'd remembered to bring it with me, it's in my study, I'd be holding it in my hand and saying, here is the one, here's one of the ones I like best, and it's a lovely little book by Ann Benton called Aren't They Lovely When They're Asleep? Oh, great, I've got one in my study, it's all right as well. But I can show it you afterwards. Aren't they lovely when they're asleep? And there are many, many, oh, Hillary's going to go and wave it to us. Is that right?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. She just happened to have one with us. Thank you. Yeah, I've got mine in the study. It's a great little book. Aren't They Lovely When They're Asleep? Lessons in Unsentimental Parenting by Ann Benton. So that's one. There are others. Certainly we're blessed in that area. But this one is typical in that while it contains much excellent and thoroughly biblical wisdom, what I don't recall, and I flicked through it again yesterday just to check, but I might have missed something, but I don't recall it containing any references to the difference between boys and girls, and to the fact that raising a godly boy isn't exactly the same as raising a godly girl. And that's going to be our focus this evening. How should it be different raising a boy than a girl, or a girl rather than a boy? In terms of their spiritual needs, all right? Obviously, they've got lots of other issues, but in terms particularly of their spiritual needs. So that's the first introductory comment. Thank you, Hillary. The second one is that the title, Raising Godly Boys and Girls, isn't meant to convey the idea that if Christian parents get their parenting spot on, then their children are bound to end up as godly boys and girls. It isn't that simple. Ultimately, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. There is absolutely nothing you can do as a parent to guarantee that your children will be saved. I did hear one parent who had about 10 kids who prayed, Lord, don't give me any children unless they're going to be saved. I don't think you can do that. I mean, it's a nice thought, but that's called blackmailing God. Okay. And equally, we all know many godly adults who have been wonderfully saved, even though they have had very ungodly parents. See, the bottom line is it is grace. But having said that, the Bible always teaches both God's sovereignty and human responsibility and doesn't attempt to let one do away with the other. You can never say, oh, because of that, this one doesn't apply. So while it is grace, we as parents, and that's why I read from Proverbs, are responsible for playing our part in raising godly boys and girls. Because if we weren't, it would be a bit pointless writing the book of Proverbs. It would just say, forget it, it's all down to God's sovereignty. Even if God's sovereignty reminds us that the first thing we must do for our children is to pray for them. That second introductory comment, so there's no guarantees. First one was there are lots of good books on parenting, but we're focusing particularly on the differences between raising boys and girls spiritually. Thirdly, I haven't totted you up when you came in, but I guessed in advance that most people here either aren't parents or their children have already grown up and left home. So what has this got to do with us? Well, we all have a responsibility to pray for the Christian parents in the congregation and other Christian parents we know. And we will all do much by our attitudes and words and actions, either to encourage them or frustrate them in their attempts to honour God in this area. You know, one of the great things about being a church is that we all have a part to play in the raising of the children in the fellowship. Now, parents obviously have far and away the major responsibility, but the rest of us do have an important part to play. The children, we say things to the children, they learn from us, they see us in action. So it's a great privilege that we all have as a church, but a daunting responsibility. Okay, those were the introductory comments. Now directly addressing the subject, the first thing we must recognise is that while raising boys and girls has many similarities, there are differences. So my first point is godly young men and godly young women are similar but different. Okay, godly young men and godly young women are similar but different. Think about the similarities, just taking one example, or I suppose a couple of examples. Ephesians chapter 6, sorry, I was running so far behind I didn't get a sheet done, but I'll give you the references after if you want them. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, that I'm sort of kind of stating the obvious. That isn't a command that's gender specific. Boys and girls are both to obey their parents. Okay? Or Ephesians 6, verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Fathers aren't to provoke either sons or daughters to anger, but to bring them both up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So you can't say as a father, and sadly some fathers do effectively work like this, it's okay to provoke my son, you know, he should be able to take it, but to be gentle, I must be gentle with my daughter. That's, you know, that's not right. Sadly, in our culture, it isn't uncommon for fathers to be harder on sons and indulgent with daughters. That's not right. So there is a huge area where, spiritually speaking, raising a boy and raising a girl will be exactly the same. And so this book is great, even though it doesn't sort of talk about differences, because the mass of stuff is exactly the same. And as we were seeing on Sunday morning, the same goes for issues of what career we encourage them to take up. You can't say, I'll encourage my son to be a carpenter because he's a boy, but I'll encourage my daughter to be a nurse because she's a girl. That is quite simply sexist and unbiblical. So in a vast number of ways, raising a boy and raising a girl are identical. But there are differences. The boy I am raising, if I'm speaking as a parent, may well one day become a husband. And the girl I am raising may well one day become a wife. And as we have seen biblically, the roles of a husband and wife in marriage are not the same. You don't have generic instructions for married people. There's biblical instructions for a husband, biblical instructions for a wife. Similarly, God may choose not only to save my son, but may wish him to become an elder in a church. How should that affect the way I raise him? What I've just said about differences in raising boys and girls, raising them with different roles in view, is totally and utterly non-PC. It would have been hard for me to say anything more politically incorrect, but it's biblical. The reason I draw attention to it being un-PC is because that means you aren't going to get any help from society in this area. You are going to have to be consciously biblical and determined to go against the flow. But hey, that applies to everything in Christian life. Romans 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. If you're going to raise boys and girls in a godly way, you're going to have to forget about what the world says. You're going to have to look at the Bible and say, what does God say? So what is the difference if God gives you sons to raise or daughters to raise? And thinking of the boys and girls in the fellowship who we all have an influence on as well. So secondly, what godly young men and godly young women are like. Practically, it means parents of boys are more likely to spend time playing football and watching football than parents of girls, more likely. It means that parents of girls are more likely to spend time watching their children attend riding lessons or going to ballet lessons than parents of boys. But is that all it really amounts to? What if you have a daughter who loves football or a son who likes ballet? Has something gone wrong? Well, not according to the Bible. In other words, we need to get past incredibly superficial, stereotypical differences between boys and girls. And don't learn what the difference between a boy and a girl is by going down the aisles in Toys R Us and seeing which are the boys' toys and which are the girls' toys. We also need to get past our society's pathetic images of manhood and womanhood. I'm afraid what comes up now is a bit of a hobby horse of mine. I don't know if I've aired it too much, but I'm afraid it is a hobby horse anyway. I am amazed at Christians who watch James Bond movies. Is a violent womanizer incapable of lasting commitment in a relationship really our idea of what mature manhood is like? I am frankly appalled by Christian men who watch Bond movies, and I'm very distressed by Christian women who do so. James Bond is not the one in our church, I hasten to add, but the James Bond on the film is a pathetic apology of a man. We want to raise boys who are like Jesus Christ, not like James Bond. And I love a quote I came across years ago in the book Recovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, but the chapter's written by a lady who was the wife of an American senator at some point. And who knew loads of ladies in the White House who were career-wise were incredibly successful. But she commented with approval on someone who said, most of them are vogue on the outside and vague on the inside. That is not what we want. Okay, so what is biblical manhood and womanhood? Firstly, it's a sub-point under this, what they're like. Godly young men lead sacrificially like Jesus. Godly young men lead sacrificially like Jesus. The heart of the matter is, to be a godly young man is being prepared to be a leader like Jesus. To sacrificially love and serve your wife, if you've been blessed with a wife, as Christ sacrificially loved and served the church. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. It is being prepared to follow Christ, to model yourself on Christ in sacrificially leading and serving the church, if God so gifts you. I read again, because I think a couple of weeks back, but I'll read it again from 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 to 12. This is what church leadership is about. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. To raise a godly young man means raising a young man who is prepared to embrace that life. Being a godly young man, raising a godly young man means a young man who is absolutely pure in his dealings with the opposite sex. 1 Timothy 5, verse 2, well, just read 1 and 2, set the context. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Treat younger men like brothers, older women like mothers, younger women like sisters in all purity. Being a godly young man means having a sense of responsibility to work hard, to do all you can to provide for your family. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, Lloyd quoted it on Sunday, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. The rise of feminism in our society has had many beneficial effects. We're certainly not defending misogyny. But it has also had the effect of undermining men's sense of what it means to be a man. The average man, particularly a younger man in our society, is totally confused about what it means to be distinctively male instead of female. The result is vast numbers of young men in our society who have never got past being teenagers. They may have a date of birth on the birth certificate that tells you they're 35, but they still have an outward look on life of an irresponsible 18-year-old. About the only distinctive male thing that many young men can think of is being violent, exploiting women sexually, being petrified of commitment and responsibility, and possibly a nerdy obsession with cars and gadgets. Ah, James Bond. It's no coincidence that the James Bond films have come to prominence in the last 50 years. If you'd have tried to produce them, assuming the technology existed in the Victorian era, you'd have been laughed at in derision. It's a pathetic image of manhood. Real men are sacrificial leaders with a sense of responsibility, a willingness to commit, and who are pure in their dealings with men. We'll come back in a few minutes to considering how we set about raising boys to be young men like this, but let's pass on to the question of what is the distinctive heart of being a mature young woman. Secondly, therefore, second subheading under the second point, godly young women submissively trust as the church is called to. The classic expression of this is actually 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verses 2 to 6, when they see, and it's talking to wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of clothing, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their husbands as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. So being a godly young woman means caring more about your inner beauty than your outer beauty. Doesn't mean you have no interest in braiding of hair, wearing of gold, because you've got to be interested in wearing clothing. That's the next. You know, it's not saying don't do these, absolutely. It's saying be more interested in inner beauty. If you're blessed with a husband, it means submitting to him. Ephesians 5, verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 to 5, tell us what older women are to teach younger women. So from that, we can learn what are to be the characteristics of younger women, and certainly godly young wives. Titus 2, 3 to 5, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. So being a godly young woman means, if you're married, loving your husband and children, looking to their interests, not your own. It involves being self-controlled and pure, because sexual purity is a picture of the church's faithfulness to Christ. It's the privilege of a Christian woman, Christian wife, to model that. But obviously sexual purity is for the unmarried as well. It involves working at home and being kind. John Benton comments on that. He says, although Scripture does not have a rigid rule but allows for flexibility, generally it can be said that it sees work to provide for the family as the focus of a husband's orbit of life, while work within the family is the focus of the wife's orbit. This may not preclude a wife taking a job outside the home, but it takes a great deal of effort on a wife's part. You know, if you turn back to Proverbs 31, the godly woman there clearly is involved in work, but the focus of her work is providing for her family working from the home. Thirdly, under this heading, what's it look like to be a godly young man or godly young woman? Thirdly, godliness for men and women means being willing to be single for God's sake. For both men and women, godliness includes a willingness, if God so leads and so provides, to embrace living a single life for the sake of the kingdom of God, with their eyes fixed on the ultimate marriage to Christ for all eternity. And I think this is one area where not just parents, but the rest of us can have a significant influence for good or for bad. In other words, godly parenting and grandparenting and aunting and uncling and being a friend ofing means we do not raise our children to think it will be inevitable that they will get married. Nor do we seek in any way to convey the idea that if they miss out on marriage, they will be condemned to a life of loneliness, or they'll be living a second best life. I would hazard a guess that in this area, that is one of the ways that many Christians fall down most, by implying that. If you're any doubt that singleness is a good gift from God, read the Bible. I mean, read 1 Corinthians 7, read Jesus in Matthew 19, but maybe you might find it helpful to listen to the sermon from a couple of weeks back on God's good gift of singleness. Okay, so those are the goals in mind. And by the way, the next time a Bond film comes out, I will not be standing outside the cinema checking off names to make sure you don't go in, so don't worry. The Lord sees what you're doing, you don't need me. Given the goals we have in mind for the boys and girls whose raising we're privileged to play a part in, how do we set about it? Well, as far as I can see, the Bible only gives us three tools to anyone responsible for anybody else's spiritual welfare. So that's not just to do with parenting, but anyone responsible for anyone else's spiritual welfare, I'm only aware of three tools the Bible gives us. But in this case, obviously, to parents for their children, everyone else in the church who are involved in those children's lives. The first two, this is my third point, are by teaching and prayer. As in every aspect of Christian life, we are to teach God's word and to pray for those who hear it. The primary responsibility for a child's spiritual upbringing lies with the father. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You should expect that. If you're a father, you're the head of the family. Now, certainly, as we'll see in a minute, you can involve your wife, but don't duck your own responsibility. There's a great little picture in Proverbs chapter 4. Hear, O sons, Proverbs 4, 1 to 4. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments, and live. So, fathers have the primary responsibility, but wives are certainly, mothers are certainly to be involved. Proverbs 6, verse 20. My son, keep your father's commandment, and forsake not your mother's teaching. Proverbs 31, that famous wife of noble character. Proverbs 31, verses 26 to 28, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. And if older women have a particular responsibility to teach younger women, Titus 2, verses 3 to 5, then surely that means that mothers have a particular responsibility to teach their daughters about those things that are distinctive to being a godly woman, as distinct from being a godly man. So Titus 2, they are to train, verse 4, they are to train the young women and their daughters to, if they grow up and marry, to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. So the first two tools, which I guess are probably most obvious ones come to mind, are by teaching and prayer. You pray for your children. And that, speaking as a parent, is a wonderful blessing. You know, when you think, oh, I failed again to be the parent I should be, when you think of all the things going on in the world that might draw them away, when if you get to our stage in life and not all of them have followed Christ, you pray for them. You can still pray for them. But the third tool is, and this is my fourth and final point, by example. Paul is the classic exponent of the tool of using a godly example. Just one verse, but if you go through his writings, you'll find quite a lot of this. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." And surely that applies especially to parents. Because as well as teaching our children and praying for them, we need to be setting them a godly example. I think it applies especially to parents because your children, over the course of their childhood, will spend a vast amount of time in your company. But again, it also underlines how the rest of us have a responsibility to the children in the fellowship. Sunday by Sunday, and at various other church events, they spend time watching how we behave, how we treat them, how we treat one another. So we all have a part to play in setting a godly example. Some Christian parents have got hold of the way that there is a difference in raising godly boys and godly girls, and that's great. They've got hold of the fact that there is teaching that is distinctively something that a father should be giving to his sons, and there is teaching that is distinctively what a mother should be giving to her daughters, and that is also great. Sometimes they extend it to the idea that it would be wise for the father to spend some time alone with his sons and the mother to spend time alone with her daughters. And there's got to be some wisdom in that because the respective parents are going to need time to teach their children about the unique responsibilities of being a boy or a girl. But it can also develop into fathers take sons to watch football and mothers take daughters to go shopping or whatever it is. Now, clearly there is nothing wrong with that. It's wise in general for parents to develop individual relationships with sons and daughters, not just to parent them en masse, but it rather misses the point. You see, at the heart of being a godly young man is the way you treat women. And at the heart of being a godly young woman is the way you respond to men. And your children can't learn that by boys spending time separately with dad watching football, and girls spending time separately with mum doing whatever they do. They're going to have to learn that from dad, watching how dad and mum respond to each other in the home and how men and women interact in the church. So there we are. What have we said, just to conclude? We do have a responsibility. Proverbs implies that. But we don't have any guarantees because it's by grace. There are loads of good books, and there genuinely are, on parenting. This is one we've happened to read, and I'm sure other Christian parents could recommend others they found helpful, but I found it's rare to find books that actually recognize that there's a difference in raising a boy than raising a girl in spiritual terms. And recognize we all have a responsibility So there's some ways, many ways, that it's exactly the same, raising a boy or a girl, but there are also differences. Those differences center on, for boys you're raising, you want to raise godly young men who lead sacrificially like Jesus. And we want to raise godly young women who submissively trust as the church is called to. And we want to raise godly young men and godly young women who are both willing to embrace singleness if that's what God's plan is for their life. We do this by teaching, we do this by prayer, and we do this by example.